Yeah, I'm not too sure how the sermon's going to go either, to be honest. But I did want to give you a little bit of scripture, a little bit of meat and potatoes today. And I also wanted to tell you a little bit about what we're doing and cast vision of what we're doing so that you can be excited along with me at the start of the semester. I remember I was telling Sue when I was talking to her earlier before Sunday school, I came up here and was part of the church youth group, and I was one of the leaders in the church youth group, and that involved coming up here and introducing speakers or introducing the pastor for a message and whatnot. And I remember the very first time I was up here, my knees were literally knocking. I'm very glad this podium is solid. So I might be still knocking my knees today, but you won't know, and so that's great. If you're unfamiliar with the story of David and Mephibosheth, that is where we're going to be looking at today. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 9. But before we actually get to that passage, I will give you a brief overline of what I hope this message will be about. So I first want to say thank you for supporting me financially in receiving this training that I have gotten through CRU. The classes were biblical interpretation and biblical communication. These are very important classes for me to be able to give messages to our graduate students or even to deliver a sermon to you guys today. And so I wanted to unpack that a little bit of that training, impart some of the teaching to you through that training. And then I also wanted to leave room for questions afterwards, after I tell you a little bit about what we're doing. So during the time of the sermon, or as I'm sharing a little bit about what we're doing, think of some questions. There will be a time for questions at the end. So perhaps I should have started. Japheth did give a good introduction, but my name is Brian. My wife, April, Noel, and Peter, we are on staff with CRU. Campus Crusade for Christ is what it was known as. They changed the name to CRU, and we are at Penn State University witnessing to faculty and graduate students at Penn State. This is a very much needed ministry because there are not many people focused in that area of ministry of graduate students and faculty. But I'll get into that a little bit later. So let's dive into this story. I'm going to communicate it in a little different way than what you may have been accustomed to. Now, when people normally deliver sermons, I would be inclined to read it and then exegete it. But we were taught a way called narrative evangelism. This way is taking a biblical story and putting it in your own words so that you then can communicate it to other people you meet. Stories are a very powerful thing. People remember stories. They relate to stories better. So when you're communicating a biblical story in a story form, verbally, rather than written, reading it, it can have a much deeper, profound impact. And I want to give you a taste of that. So about 2,000 years ago, there were these two men fighting over the kingdom of Israel. Their names was David and Saul. You see, David was anointed king over Israel while Saul was already in king. But Saul was an act of rebellion from God and did not resign the kingdom over to David. So there was conflict between them. Saul had a son named Jonathan. Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. Jonathan and David were such good friends despite the king's anger against David. They made a vow. Jonathan knew that God's hand was upon David and that he would become king one day. So Jonathan said, David, when you become king, promise me that you will show faithful love to my household forever. That's something David readily agreed to because he loved Jonathan with his heart. So fast forward a couple years, there's this big battle between the Canaanites. King Saul goes out with his sons and they fight, and Saul dies in battle. His son Jonathan dies in battle. Jonathan's son Mephibosheth was just a little boy at that time. And his nurse was afraid that now that David assumed the throne, that Mephibosheth was going to be killed, because it was a practice that when a new king, especially not from the same lineage, the same house as the old king, when a new king would come in, he would wipe out any competition. So this nurse was afraid, and she ran. And while she was running away, she fell holding the baby, Mephibosheth, and the baby broke his legs, and he was crippled, the Bible says. So can you imagine being royalty, but having no right to the throne, and not only being royalty, but also being crippled during that time? And many times that was like a death sentence. Well, Mephibosheth found refuge in hiding away from King David. Now, David, this story takes place now where David is now on the throne. He recently fought Ishbosheth, another one of Saul's sons who was trying to usurp David, and finished that battle. A couple more years of peace ensue. And David then thinks, who is somebody that I can show kindness to in Saul's household? So he remembers Ziba, who was a servant of Saul. He's like, Ziba, come here. I want to show kindness to a man in Saul's household. Is there anybody left? I don't know what Ziba was thinking. He might have been laughing inside like, yeah, sure, right. You want to kill another one of Saul's household. That was a common practice. But regardless, whatever Ziba thought, he gave King David an answer. Who could resist a king like that? Ziba said, yes, there is a man named Mephibosheth, and he resides in Lodabar. And he is crippled. He made mention that he's crippled, maybe to evoke pity, sympathy, who knows. David said, summoned his servants and said, go bring him to me. So Mephibosheth is out there. He's in hiding. He knows that he's still in hiding. He knows that he could be killed. And he's crippled. Can you imagine him having an entourage of soldiers or servants of the king saying, the king wants to see you, we are to bring you to him? He's probably thinking, my hours are being numbered right now. And that walk, which he probably couldn't walk that well, was a slow walk back to the kingdom. And he has this dread on his mind. When he does get before the king, he bows down, pays homage to him, says, I am your servant. Please, like, don't kill me. I am your servant, is what he says in the text. David immediately recognizes what he's thinking. He says, do not fear. I intend to show you kindness because of your father, Jonathan. And in fact, David makes reference to it as actually being God's kindness, because God is the one that gave him the throne, and David recognizes that. Mephibosheth is just blown away. He's been hiding all his life, and he's like, why would you show regard to me, a servant, a dead dog, the lowest of the low? I'm crippled. I'm an enemy. I've been in hiding. And you're going to give me all this land. You're going to give me these servants. Ziba now was his servant, tending the land that his father and throughout his lineage had owned. And Mephibosheth is just dumbfounded. Why would you show regard to me, a dead dog? David disregards what Mephibosheth says and proceeds to say, Ziba, come here. You are now his servant. You need to take care of his land. He just goes right to work setting his good intentions of blessing to Mephibosheth in action. The text also says that Mephibosheth had a son named Micah. I can just see that this was further blessing that David gave him, treating him like a son to eat at his table. Mephibosheth probably didn't have likely prospects of getting married and having a family, being crippled. So I'm assuming he wasn't married before coming to David. But then the text says he has a son. And that son, I think, shows greater blessing that David gave to him, providing for him a wife and a family. This is a story from the Bible, as it is found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. This is an example of narrative evangelism, where I'm making reference to the Bible, staying true to the text, not changing the story, but communicating it to evoke emotion, expression. I'm more expressive. This is a type of narrative evangelism. I did this with the graduate students just last week. I told the story. I wanted to communicate our small groups. I wanted them to be involved in our small group Bible studies. So I was saying about the importance of small groups, of community. And so I spoke from Acts chapter 12, where Peter's in prison and the church was praying for him and Peter came back. And I said it in a very expressive tone. I told it in this narrative evangelism form. And you could tell they're all just sitting there with bated breath, like, what? Okay, I want to hear this. I asked them to get into discussion afterwards, and there was that pregnant pause, like, wow, okay. Like, it came alive to them. So this is some of the things that, some of the benefits that a narrative evangelism can have. I also learned about music of the gospel. This is something... How to communicate it well is maybe best described by me just telling you the music of the gospel of this passage. But in short, there's a story that kind of goes like this. There's a guy, he's looking through a window, and he sees this guy out on the street. This guy is like dancing all around. I'm a terrible dancer. This guy's dancing all around. He's listening to music. The guy looking through the window doesn't see him listening to music. But this guy is obviously filled with joy, excitement. He's living the life. And the guy looking through the window is like, I want to be happy like that. So he starts thinking, okay, bobbing the head, getting the, you know, he's starting to try to do all the same actions. He's studying very carefully. And he's able to do all the actions, but he doesn't feel that joy. He's not listening to the music. So in short, the music of the gospel is focused on God and what he has done for us. And the actions, which are important to have that joy as well, the actions are what we need to do in response. We need to do good works. But the music is God has done a good work for us. And how much more should that be incentivizing, motivating us to do that good work that we're supposed to do? We need to put in tandem in both. But we should not disregard trying to have the music. Try to look for the music when you're reading the text. So in this text, what might be the music? This story, first of all, is not just written for people 3,000 years ago. This was written for us. Do we understand that we are Mephibosheths? Like Adam and Eve in the garden who rebelled from God, we have rebelled from God and ran away. As Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, we all are like sheep, have gone astray, each to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's about what God has done for us. We are Mephibosheths, runaway and outcast, in hiding from God. But God sought us out when we didn't deserve it. He didn't want us to stay in that shame. We are created in his image. We are royalty, in a sense, like Mephibosheth. But God wanted to restore us in that proper position. At his table, God sought us out, didn't let us in shame, to seat us at his table and treat us like sons. And all that's left is, are we going to accept that invitation? Action. What God has done. Painting that picture of what God has done and how good he is compels the action. We need to state the action, but say what God has done. It can look like this too. Many of you have come before the king and knows the kindness that he bestows upon us. Maybe you can relate to King David, where he was going through a hard time to try to become king. You know the story. He was in the wilderness being pursued by Saul. And he did not lay a finger on Saul the entire time. He could have killed him several times. But he did not take it into his own hand. He had a hard time when he became king. Ishbosheth was trying to usurp the throne, and he had to fight these battles with the Canaanites and Ishbosheth and different people to have peace in the kingdom for a while. But God established his throne, and he was grateful for God's blessing. God blessed and gave the kingdom to David. How are we going to try to be a blessing to others? You see that once again. God did this. Maybe we can relate to David. How are we then going to be a blessing to others? The music of the gospel. I love this concept. Many people talk about how grace, God's grace, spurs us to want to go to before the throne of God. And this is just embellishing that. This is showing how good God is. And we need to have our Christ-centered focus of showing how good God is. So that's another thing I learned in the class, something I try not to neglect. Let's see, what else do I want to share with you guys here? I know I'm missing something. I know there's something here in my head, but yeah, okay. So now I'm going to transition a little bit to what is it like at Penn State? I am going to share with you four different stories of students. Their names, Andrew, MJ, Abby, and Tyler. These are just four students who we greatly love. There are more than 15 students that are involved in our ministry. Andrew is a grad student, aerospace engineering. Very intelligent young man. He lives in Idaho, and he grew up in a Christian family, but he is struggling with same-sex attraction, and he's trying to figure out what the Bible has to say about that. More so, he's going to church, and he's hearing the songs, and he's trying to read the Bible, going through all the actions. But he's not feeling the joy. He doesn't know what to do. MJ, he's Hindu. He came from India, and he is now a grad student. He is in chemistry. He's a chem grad student. He's also a brilliant young man. He has no temple to worship in, away from his friends and family. Kind of feels isolated. So he got involved with our group. A Christian group nonetheless, but he wants to be involved in community, and he thinks America is full of Christians, right? Is a Christian nation still, and he's curious about what Christianity is like, so he's coming to our group. There's another person, Abby. April's discipling her. She's in biomedical engineering. Things way over my head. But she is like Andrew. She's also struggling with bisexual attraction, like having attraction to both sexes. And she is struggling with anxiety, depression. The workload for a graduate student is not an easy one. It depends on what advisor you get, whether or not it'll be easier or a little harder or less stressful or more stressful. She's having a stressful time, a very stressful time. And she's reaching out for help and being involved in our group. And then there's Tyler. Tyler recently graduated. He is in quantum engineering. Like I said, stuff way over my head. I have no idea what this stuff is. He's in quantum engineering. I've been meeting with him pretty regularly. When he first started grad school, he wasn't a Christian. And he had this long-term relationship with this girl that broke up whenever he was overseas. And it kind of left him broken. And so he was in need of more community. And there was one person that happened to share the gospel to him. And he accepted Christ. Praise God. And then afterwards, he found our group and started coming to our group. a year later, April and I moved in to our house there in Bellefonte and started witnessing on campus. And then I wanted to meet with him because I recognized he could use somebody discipling him. So he's a new Christian, eager, desire to be a disciple of the Lord, reading the Bible, wanting to grow, but he still is pretty rough around the edges. Doesn't know how to treat women very well. Constantly trying to find satisfaction in a relationship, asking different women out on dates, and then 2 weeks later, it ends badly. He needed strength and guidance in his life. Well, the story doesn't end there. God had to work in their life. Each one. For Andrew, I was able to disciple him and show him that it's not just the actions that show us who God is. We need to look and see what God has done to get that joy, to see the humility that we have, our shamefulness, and how God has forgiven us of our shamefulness. We need to look at God and rest in his promises and who he is to have that experience with God. And by God's grace, he's now experiencing a closer relationship and closer walk with the Lord. With MJ, I decided to meet with him just earlier this summer to see how our teaching has been influencing him over the years. And I asked him some challenging questions. Whereas before he was like, I'm just coming just for the sake of coming. Now he's actually seriously questioning whether this is true or not. And there's another man in our group. His name is Brian too. Great guy, because he has a great name, right? He's discipling him. He's meeting with him regularly, going through the Bible and praying with him. I sincerely hope that MJ will come to know the Lord this semester. So, Abby's another grad student that is just really broken. But April is just, April's meeting with her. She's reaching out for help. And April's able to give her the guidance that she needs and speaking into her life where she needs it most. I thank God for being able to put her in this place where we can be used by him and investing into her life. And Tyler, Tyler recently moved away. Love him dearly. And thankfully that God's hand is upon him. He recently started dating this woman who's a great godly woman and has a passion for the Lord. And I had to coach him and tell him very hard truths about how to treat her right. And what marriage is like. It was so beautiful going to his wedding and seeing them get married. And now they're moving away to Tennessee to see what God has in store for their life. These are just some students. There's new students, 20 new students that came at the start of the semester. There's over 5 of them who I know personally do not know the Lord, but are curious in some way, shape, or form about Christianity. I got to meet with 2 of those 5 just this last week, where both of them are open to discussion about who the Lord is. I love times like that. It's just awesome and humbling to see how God would bring us students to invest in. Didn't intend it to be this personal. So, yeah, in a nutshell about our ministry, we are focused on graduate students, but we also have a branch of area of focus with professors. Professors have great influence there on campus. They're wise and knowledgeable in their specific field, but highly respected. We want to empower them so that they can be an example to the students. This means when our Wednesday large group times where we speak to the students, we'll invite a professor to come and share their testimony so that they can hear a respected professor, maybe from their own department. We ask the students, do you know any Christian professors in your area? And we'll invite them to come and speak. We also want to give professors opportunities to have students over to the house or to disciple a student. We're empowering professors in that way to invest in the students that we are investing in. But our primary work and focus is with grad students. Crew is all about win, build, and send. We go out twice a week, intentional about evangelism. There are one guy, his name is Ben, who's a faculty member, who we're intentional about trying to have follow-up conversations with and share the gospel to him. My first step that I plan to have with him is prove the reliability of the Bible to him, because right now he doesn't think it's reliable, and it's been changed. When people for Christ, we're out there twice a week, build them up in their faith, like these stories that I shared with you. Some might be non-Christians, but some are Christians, and we want to build them up in their faith so that when they graduate and are gone, like Tyler, they will know what it means to live a Christ-centered, sent life, that we're all sent out there to be Christ's ambassadors. And we want to instill that DNA in our grad students so that whenever they go out there, that they can have that identity with them, their identity rooted in Christ, not in their sex, not in their skill as whatever sport they're playing, or not in their knowledge of their specific field of study, but in Christ. And we send them out whether we want to or not. I would love to hold on to some, like Tyler more, and I've only been there 2 years. I know other students, I'm going to want to hold on to them too. But they're being sent out all across the world, whether we want them to or not. Maybe MJ back to India. There's another guy, Francisco, maybe back to Portugal. So it's an awesome opportunity that we have. I understand I gave you a very, very brief summary of what I'm doing. I understand that there's two questions that I would like to address. One is about the summer. What do I do during the summer whenever the students are gone? And the other one was about, I wrote it down. About working a second job. Like, is that a viable option for me? As far as ministry goes. So I wanted to address those two questions first. While I'm addressing these questions, be thinking of some other ones, and then I'll just ask you guys, and we'll see what you have to say. So as far as the summer goes, Crew understands that campus ministers like myself, students are often busy, and so they give us a summer assignment. My summer assignment was to take these Bible classes and to work on our support level that was a little bit low. So we're still busy working on something that Crew gives us accountability of. We're not left on our own to say, this is what we're doing as a schedule. Crew looks at us and says, I want you to be focusing on this and this, and approves the various things that we think we should do. That's what the summer is in a nutshell. It changes every single year. However, I do want to note that graduate students is unlike college students. They're working a job, in a sense, for the university or with the research that they're doing. They're still around. So our ministry, what we're doing is we have a group of student leaders. This semester, we have four of them. And these student leaders actually run the group while we're away in the summer doing a summer assignment with Crew. So we check in every once in a while, like, hey, how are you doing? But they're actually leading the studies. They're planning activities and events, trying to get other grad students to come on the weekends, which I think is awesome. It's really cool to be able to pass on that mantle, that responsibility onto our grad students and see them do a good job like that. It's really cool. The other question I wanted to address was about working a second job. Some missionaries do have this, like, it's even in the Bible about Paul being a tent maker, right? But also, like Paul, whenever he had the funds and support from a church, he left that and went in full-time ministry, occupying his time doing something else. more ministry related. Crew keeps us accountable to 40 hours a week. We have to, it's not like we have a time card or anything, but we are expected to have 40 ministry hours each week. This makes it severely limiting to try to get a second job. And even so, crew wants to keep us accountable even more so, saying that we cannot have a job that is not passive income. So something, if it was purely passive income, that's okay. But if it's not passive income where we're working and spending time to it, they want to keep us accountable not to have a job like that, because it's so much easier whenever finances or support is going low to switch your hours to be working and focusing and thinking more on the second job rather than having your freedom of space of mind and time to be occupied of having students over in the evenings or going out on campus with evangelism. So crew keeps us accountable in that sense too. So I cannot work a second job, and I am completely supported by you guys in different churches as well. So I wanted to answer that question as well. Now at this time, there might be a lot of other questions. I don't know, but I want to have this time now for you. So if it gets too late, it's not my fault. So, but yeah, go ahead and just shout, speak loudly. I'll try to hear you guys. The question's like yes and no. Are people angry? It's not such a visible anger where they're throwing stuff at us or shouting at us and telling us to leave. But there's a great deal of apathy on campus where when we go out and try to share the gospel to people we don't know, we can say some pretty convincing arguments for Christ, you know? We know the Bible well. We know history well. We can give them answers. And these people at the end are just like, well, if that truth is good for you, good for you. I'm going to go and do my own little thing over here. It's like, wake up. Like, just think about this thing. That's all I'm asking you to do. Think about it. So there's a great deal of apathy. There's another guy, it's Ben, the faculty that I mentioned. He was perhaps a little bit more hostile in the sense, as when we were speaking to him, he was putting down the reliability of the Bible pretty hard. He was putting down like anything divisiveness. Christianity has morals that comes from God. We have a sense of what is right, what is wrong. His is all gone, so to speak. So whether he was hurt by the church before, I don't know, but he was a little bit more hostile in his talk to us by saying, why do we just need to be nice to one another and show love to one another. Like, we are all one and the same. Yeah, so it was a 2-hour long conversation. It was kind of frustrating, but I do plan to show him the reliability of the Bible at least. So does that answer your question? Sometimes in their attitudes, in our conversation, you can tell that they're a little bit perturbed, a little annoyed, but it's nothing too bad that I have to worry about.
Can I answer that question?
Yeah. Yeah, and last time I went out too, we found a guy who was the president of the grad students in the whole building, and he was in favor of who we were, and he said, I'm going to put this in everybody's inbox. It's like, sweet. All right. So finding somebody like that was an answer to prayer too. So. Yeah. Any other thoughts?
Are there many of the professors, are they open? Do you find that, what percentage of the professors that are there are Christians or are open to that, or are they atheistic in that way?
Yeah, so the number of professors that are open, a specific percentage, I don't know the answer to that. If I would guess, it might be as low as like 20 or 30% being Christians. I know there's a vast majority that are not. And I know that they are influencing students in some way, shape, or form. I am a part of a professor Bible study every week. I don't lead it, but they lead it. And I know that there's a group of 10 or so that's involved in that Bible study. So it's really cool to see these professors passionate about reaching the campus as well. That's what they talk about in this Bible study, which I think is really cool and awesome. Maybe my coworker who's been there longer could say yes, but in my time that I was there, I which is 2 years, I don't know. Yeah. Everybody wants to go home, I can tell. Well, we don't have to extend it too long, but last call. Any thought or question that you have? Okay. Well, can I just pray with you guys and we can close. Lord, I thank you, like the story of David and Mephibosheth, how you have sought us out. Lord, I pray that we can come before your throne and bow at your feet and just live our life and surrender to you, Lord. Thank you for your great love and your compassion for us, God. Thank you for giving us opportunities to be your witnesses. Lord, thank you for Montgomery and just how they have been partnering with me for many, many, many years, Lord. I thank you and I praise you for all that you do in our life, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One last thing, too. If you want to receive updates of what we're doing in our ministry work, right as you go out the door, on your right, you'll see a sign-up sheet. Feel free to put your information down if you'd like to receive updates. So, thank you.
Sorry, I didn't say something. Just one.